If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the book of Psalms once again. This morning we're going to be in Psalm 57. Psalm 57. And when it comes to dealing with enemies, there are usually two ways that we look at it. When we think about dealing with enemies, there is, first of all, something that we would call retaliation. In other words, when it comes to dealing with our enemies, whatever they do to us, we want to do to them. We want to get even. We want our pound of flesh. The old saying, I don't get mad, I get even, kind of a mentality kicks in, and that's retaliation. We want to respond, and we want to hurt them, not the way they've hurted us. Normally, we want to hurt them more than they hurt us. Isn't that normally the way it is? Sure. And that's retaliation. But then there's another thing, when we think about enemies, it would not be retaliation, it would be preemption. In other words, I want to get him before he gets me. And so we look at it in those two ways. And certainly David in his life wrestled with both of those attitudes. He wrestled with both of those attitudes. You remember we have seen in past weeks how that as a young man, David had found himself in a dangerous place in King Saul's court. Finally, because of all of the injustices that he faced, because of the lies and the false innuendos that were being spread about him, he began to be mistrusted by the king, and eventually King Saul's court became a very dangerous place for David. Became a dangerous place. And as a result of that, we've seen how that David fled. He actually fled from King Saul's court. And remember last week we saw he went all the way down to the city of Gath, which was the hometown of that Philistine giant by the name of Goliath. And so he had gone to the city of Gath seeking safety and all of that. But let me just tell you, running from your problems never solves your problems. Problems have a way of following you. Wherever you may go, your problems are going to tag right along behind you. And so he went down to the city of Gath, but the problem did not go away. He still has a problem, still has a problem. In fact, running away actually accomplished nothing but to compound the problem. Made it bigger, made it worse. And so therefore, David, remember, we saw how that he feigns being a madman. He does an Oscar performance. It's an Oscar-winning performance of being a madman. And so he scratches at the gate, lets his spittle run down in his beard, goes through the whole nine yards. And then finally after that, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And it's here that David begins to form his little army. It's here that we find that there's a group of men who begin to follow after David, men who have had some hard knocks in life. Life has been hard for them, and they see in David someone they can identify with, someone they can follow. And so David's brave men begin to follow him, and they begin to join themselves with him. And then came the day when David goes to hide himself in a cave. King Saul is hot on his heels with 3,000 chosen men. And so David flees to a wilderness area called Engedi, which is located down, if you look at a map, it's down near to the Dead Sea in Israel. And it's an area that is filled with rocky terrain, but it's also filled with caves. And many times these caves were used by shepherds. During stormy weather, they would take their sheep and they would go into these caves and they would find shelter, what have you. And so it's very possible that as a young man, even David, while keeping the sheep of his dad, had actually visited these caves. He knew about them, knew where they were. And so he had gone to these caves, probably knew all about it. And so he goes to this area, and here he's going to seek to find safety. And so he goes into the cave, he and his men. While they're there, guess who came to visit? King Saul shows up. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 3, that Saul went into the cave to cover his feet. And now he's going in, he's going to lay down, he's going to take a rest in the coolness of the cave. He's basically going to take a nap, which I've discovered the older you get, the more often you do that. And so he's going to go in, he's going to take a rest. And David and his men now, they're in the cave. Then King Saul comes in, and so they are all hiding in the sides of the cave, trying to blend in, if you will. And so now David is faced with a perfect opportunity. Here's his enemy. His enemy's asleep. Good opportunity. Preemption. I'm going to get him before he gets me. That kind of attitude. And so David there begins to think about the options. Now here's the thing about it. I want you to notice two things. As David is considering this, first of all, his friends encouraged it. His friends are encouraging it. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse number 4, the men of David said unto him, "Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." In other words, his friends are saying, "David, this is the answer to your prayers. This is it. This is, God has delivered this enemy into your hand, and this is the day when you can do to him what he's been desiring to do to you, but before he gets you, you can get him, you can be done." But his friends are encouraging him to do this. By the way, let me just tell you something. Sometimes our friends with the best intentions give the worst possible advice. They give the worst possible advice. And so while his friends are encouraging him to do this, yet David is a man who is more intent on pleasing God than pleasing his friends. And so therefore, as a result, number two, his heart rejected it. His heart rejected it. Even though he would not kill Saul, as his friends were encouraging him to do and telling him it would be a really good, smart thing to do, let's end this right now. David said, "No, I can't do that." But David does do something. You'll notice in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 4, David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. In other words, unknown to Saul what is happening, David kind of sneaks up there where he's laid down and he's resting, and he takes his knife and he cuts off part of the hem of King Saul's skirt. And yet, to show you just how sensitive his heart was toward God, that small thing, I mean, that's nothing. But notice how it is, the Bible says it, verse number 5, David's heart smote him. He's convicted. He's convicted by what he's done. And then he gives his men a warning. Notice it in verse number 6 and verse number 7. He says, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." And so David stayed his servants with these words. In other words, he's giving them a warning. He's cut off the garment, the hem of the garment, and he's convicted by it. So now he warns his men. He says, "Listen, this is God's anointed. I'm not going to touch him, and I'm not going to suffer you to touch him. He's God's chosen king." So David basically refuses to take matters into his own hand. He refuses to take matters into his own hand. He refuses to trust in his own abilities to be delivered from the enemy who is hounding him and chasing him. David is basically determined, "I've put this situation in God's hand. I'm going to leave it there, and I'm going to wait on him to handle it the way he wants to handle it." Wow. It's kind of humbling to know that God can handle our problems without our help, and he does a whole lot better job of it than we do. David understood that. David understood that. And so that's the very thing that we're going to be seeing as we come to this psalm that we're dealing with this morning. You'll notice the title that is given to this psalm. The title is, "To the Chief Musician, Altascheth, Michtam of David, as he fled from Saul in the cave." Now, there are five things mentioned here that I want to just point out to you very quickly. Of course, there's the addressee. You'll notice it is written to the chief musician. This is the one who was in charge of the orchestra. He was in charge of the singing that was played in the tabernacle, in the temple, during their worship services. He's the chief singer. He's the leader of the music. He's the chief musician. That's who this is addressed to. You'll also notice there's the theme that is mentioned. The theme. And the theme is actually found in that word altascheth, which literally means to destroy not. To destroy not. That's the theme. That's the theme. And then we see the occasion, of course, the occasion. David is hiding in the cave and he spares the life of King Saul. But you'll also notice that this is a michtam. That's the purpose of this. It's a michtam. And you remember we saw this before. We learned that this word, it literally comes from the idea to engrave. In other words, there's some things in this psalm that are some wonderful truths. And David wants them to be engraved on our brain, engraved into our thinking. So that it's not just something we read about and forget, but it's principles that will actually lead and guide us through our lives, things that will help us to avoid the terrible, terrible response of responding to our enemies by attacking them and seeking to destroy them. And then there's the writer, number five, and of course the writer is David. The writer is David. Now, with that as an introduction, let's consider the text. We're going to find there are basically two main paragraphs in this psalm. And so let's notice the two points that are found in these two paragraphs. First of all, we find David's prayer. David's prayer. During this time of danger, during this time of trouble, David turned to the Lord God. He cried out for help, cried out for deliverance. In fact, I like the way one commentator noted it. He said this. He said, "Not in the cave alone would he hide, but in the cleft of the rock of ages." I like that. That's good. Didn't just hide in the cave. He was hiding in God. He's entrusted his life to God. And as we consider the prayer of David, notice four things that we find mentioned. First of all, there's the cry of it. The cry of it. In Psalm 57, verse number 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me." Now, there are two reasons why David cried to the Lord God in prayer. Why is this prayer addressed to God? Well, it's first of all because of his faith. Because of his faith. In Psalm 57, verse number 1, notice what he says, "My soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." In other words, until all of these troubles are gone, until all of these troubles have passed, I'm going to trust in God. His faith was firmly founded in the Lord God. And the reason why his faith was so firmly founded in the Lord God, because there's a second thing that David understood as he prays this prayer, and that is this. He understood God's power. He understood God's power. Notice in verse number 2, he says, "I will cry unto God most high." I'll cry unto God most high. This is a unusual name that David attributes to God. It's an unusual name. In fact, it's only used two times in all of the Bible. And both times it's used by David. We find it here in our text. We also saw it last time, if you'll remember, where it was worded this way. In Psalm 56, verse 2, David refers to God as, "O Thou Most High. O Thou Most High. And if you remember, we noted that David was invoking, we described it this way, David is invoking against the lofty ones of this earth the aid of the one who is higher than the highest. He's the one who is higher than the highest. He is the Most High God. And because of these two things, David declares in verse number 2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Because of the Lord God's faithfulness in the past. Have you ever stopped to just think about in your own life how you faced difficult times? As you think back on those difficult times, even though back then you didn't understand how this could ever work out well, and yet you saw God intervene and just kind of brought you through it. What a wonderful encouragement that is. Yeah, David had the same thing. He had seen how God had worked in his past. He had seen God's faithfulness to help him in times of difficulty, in times of need. Certainly he remembered that day on the battlefield when he faced Goliath. Certainly he remembered the time when he was keeping his father's sheep and the lion and the bear came out, and God allowed him to be able to defeat those predators and to spare the sheep. He remembered God's faithfulness in the past, and therefore David had every confidence that God's faithfulness would not fail him now. God's faithfulness would not fail him now, that God would answer this prayer just as he had answered prayers before. He's confident of that. And so therefore we find letter B, the expectation of it. The expectation of it. How sad it is that many times we bring our prayer requests to God, but we really, to be very honest, we pray, but we really do not expect him to answer. Have you ever really thought about that? I really need you to help me. I need you to do this. But then we go out and we do our own plan, our own scheme, and we totally forget all about God because we really don't think he's going to help us anyway. That's why we do that. That's why we do that. How sad that is. I read about a preacher. I'm sure you've heard this story. But I read about a preacher years ago who was pastoring in a farming area. It was a rural area in America, and he's pastoring a church there. And one year they were having this really terrible drought, and crops are drying up, and the farmers are starting to realize, you know, this is serious. And so the pastor says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a special meeting at the church. We're going to meet together on a Friday evening, and we're all going to come to church together, and we're going to pray. And we're just going to present this thing before the Lord, and we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to send the rain that we need. And so they did, and boy, the house was full. I mean, all the farmers in the area, some of them not even members of the church, but they came because their fields are drying up too. And so they all come in. And they're all coming in. They're going to pray to ask the God of heaven to send rain. And you know what? When the preacher stood up, he rebuked the whole crowd. And the reason he rebuked them was all of those people, they came to ask God for prayer, but not a single one of them brought an umbrella. Get the idea? Yeah, they're praying for rain, but they're really not expecting anything to happen. They're not expecting God to send the rain. But David's not that way. David is not that way. When David prayed, he fully expected that God would answer. He fully expected. Most of the time we pray and we're surprised if God answers. David would have been surprised if God didn't answer. Very different. Very different. David is convinced that God is going to answer. He fully expects an answer. In fact, notice the confidence that he has in verse number 3. He says, he shall, not he might. I sure hope he does. No, he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. That means think about that. Consider that. Sing that line again. He shall deliver me. He shall save me. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Wow, what confidence. What confidence. But however, even though David expected the Lord God is going to deliver him, he's not going to neglect stating his cause. Even though he knows God's going to deliver him, God's going to work all this out, he's not going to neglect stating his cause. And so notice the complaint of it. The complaint that we find in the prayer. It's found in verse number 4. He says, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire." What does that mean? Simply means David's enemies are men who are literally burning up on the inside with a fire of hatred for him. There's a fire of desire to destroy him. He says, I've got my soul is among these lions, and they are burning up with a hatred for me that seeks my destruction. Even sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. These are men who are speaking malicious lies against him, and they're now intending to attack him, not just physically, but they're going to attack him verbally and seek to destroy his reputation as a faithful, loyal servant of the king. That's his complaint. That's his complaint. And notice then, letter D, the desire of it. So many times our prayers, if we're honest, so many times our prayers are kind of selfish. Have you ever noticed that? We have our prayer list. Have you ever looked at your prayer list? Do you have a prayer list? You look at your prayer list. Have you ever noticed? It's kind of all about me. It's kind of about what I want, what I need, what I desire. I mean, to be real honest, a lot of times our prayers tend to lean toward the side of being self-centered. But David's not that kind of a fella. It wasn't that way with this man after God's own heart. I want you to notice what David says. Now remember, he says, I'm going to pray, and I know God's going to answer my prayer, and here's my problem, here's my complaint. We would naturally expect for him now to begin to tell God what he wants God to do. But notice what he says in verse number 5. Be thou exalted, O God. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above the earth. You see, instead of praying for his will to be done and what he would like to see God do, his prayer basically, God, this is my problem, but in all of this, I want you to be glorified. I want your name to be exalted. I want you to be praised in all of this. Now, of course, this raises a question. How could David's dangerous circumstances cause the Lord God to be exalted? How could these circumstances cause the Lord God to be glorified? Well, if you'll remember, we saw before, way back in Psalm 9, some months ago, in Psalm 9, verse number 16, it says this, "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." In other words, the Lord God reveals his glory. He reveals his power. He reveals his majesty in his judgments and in the justice that he allows the wicked to reap because of what they have sowed. Because of what they have sowed. And that's the very idea that we find in our text. David declares that the Lord God is going to be exalted. The Lord God is going to be glorified by the way he is going to allow David's enemies to reap the fruit of their wicked way. And so here's what he says. Verse number 6. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down under the pressure of these enemies that are coming after me. They've digged a pit before me in the midst whereof, notice it, they've digged a pit for me, but I didn't fall in it. Who did? They did. They fell into the pit. They have fallen in it themselves. Selah. When David was tempted to take matters into his own hands, when David is tempted to deliver himself from the hands of his enemies, David determined that instead of destroying his enemies with his own hand, he's going to simply put the matter in the hand of God and let him handle it. Let him deal with it. Let him work with it. That's hard to do. I mean, when we are hurting, when we are being attacked, it is natural this self-defense mode kicks in. We want to defend ourselves. And how much better it would be, how much better it would be if we would just turn it over to God. Someone sent me a meme. In fact, it was Ginger. She found it on Facebook. She sent me this meme, and it says, I've decided to turn all of my problems over to God, because if I do it myself, I'm going to go to jail. We kind of laugh at that, but you know what would be good if we could learn that truth? David learned it. David learned it. David said, I'm going to let God handle this. I'm going to put all of it in his hand. I'm not going to try to defend myself. I'm not going to take matters into my own hand. Here's my enemy right here, but I'm not even going to touch him. I'm going to let God deal with it. In his time, and in his way, because God makes no mistakes. And he can handle our enemies. I'll just tell you right now, if you hadn't figured this out yet, God can handle your enemies far more effectively and far better than you will ever be able to do it. So just trust him. Trust him. After expressing his faith in the faithfulness of the Lord God, now David is going to, he's going to follow that. He's going to follow that, and we find David's praise. David's praise. A couple of things that we notice here in this second paragraph. First of all, as we think about David's praise, there's the determination of it. The determination of it. In verse number 7, here's what he says. He says, my heart is fixed, O God. In other words, my heart is resolved. My heart is determined. I've made up my mind. This is the way it's going to be. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. I'll sing and give praise. In fact, David is so determined to sing and give praises to God that he says in the very next verse, awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. In other words, the first thing David is going to do, here's his determination. Here's the thing he's decided. The first thing he's going to do when he gets out of bed every morning, he's going to prepare his heart to praise God. Every morning, as soon as he gets up, first thing he's going to do, he's going to determine that he's going to worship the Lord God. In other words, he doesn't sleep in till noontime, but he gets up early. He has an appointment. Has an appointment with God. Has an appointment with God. And so he got up early and spent time reading, studying the scriptures, kneeling before the throne of grace, singing his songs of praise to the Lord God. And I just tell you right now, I can tell you from personal experience, there's something spiritually refreshing. There's something spiritually invigorating about getting up early in the morning when things are still quiet. Things are calm. No noise, no distractions. Spending those first hours of your day with God. There's something to that, folks. I encourage you to try it. I highly recommend it to you. That's exactly what David is determining to do. He's determined he's going to spend time with God. That's the determination of it. Notice letter B, there's the place of it. When it comes to praising God, there's a place that David has designated for that. In verse number 9, he says, I will praise thee, O Lord, where? Among the people. In other words, David's not going to keep his praise all inside. He's going to let other people join in with it. He's going to do it before the people of Israel. He's going to do it before the people of God. And he says, I'll sing unto thee among the nations. Not just among God's people, but I'm going to let Gentiles even know what a great God you are. I'm going to let even the Gentiles know how faithful and good you are. How you have blessed me. In other words, no matter where David was and no matter who was watching, David was not ashamed to give thanks and to give praise to the Lord God and to sing praises to his name. But why was he that way? Why was he so bold in praising the Lord God? Well, notice letter C, there's the cause of it. The cause of it. In verse number 10, here's the reason. Because, we could say, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. In other words, what David is saying here is simply this: the mercies of God can never be exhausted. They're limitless. The mercies of God can never be exhausted, and his truth can never be fully comprehended. Our finite minds can't handle it all. And so his mercies are inexhaustible. His truth can never be fully comprehended. In other words, David was never ashamed to praise the Lord God simply because he understood the greatness of God, the majesty of God. The infinite wisdom and glory of God. He understood those things. Therefore, he was not ashamed. He was not ashamed to offer his praise. That was the cause of it. Notice the desire of it. It's actually the same thing that we saw just a few moments ago back in verse number 5. Same thing we saw back in verse number 5. Notice he says it again now in verse number 11. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let thy glory be above all the earth. When we're faced with dangerous circumstances, when we're faced with hurtful circumstances, when we have enemies who are coming against us, seeking to cause us pain, misery. When we have these things that are going on around us, we have the same choices that David had. We have the same choices. We can decide, okay, I'm going to take matters into my own hand, and I'm going to take care of this. Or we can cast ourselves on the mercies of God and trust him to do for us far more than we can do for ourselves. We have that choice. And if we're going to make the right choice, we're going to have a faith in God that is firmly established by the Word of God. In other words, it's established as we spend time with God. And we grow in our knowledge of him, and we begin to grow in our understanding of his ways. And then when we do that, it helps us to make the right choices. And when we make the right choice, then just like David, we'll be able to praise God. We'll be able to praise God. By the way, notice something. The praise that we find in this chapter, David is still in the cave hiding. The victory hasn't been given yet. The answer hasn't come yet. But he's already praising God. He's already praising God before the answer to his prayer was ever given. He's already praising God. May each of us have such a confidence, in the glorious faithfulness, and the wonderful goodness of our God.